I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. The Easter hymn, Jesus Christ is Risen Today, sung by the London Fox Choir. I don't know of very many Christian churches that didn't celebrate Easter last Sunday, but Easter was last Sunday, wasn't it? Well, sure it was, but Easter's more than just a Sunday or a day. Easter actually is an ancient and modern Christian practice, a whole season. It's a number of Sundays. How can one Sunday become a whole season, and why should the church continue to celebrate Christ's resurrection, not only Easter Sunday, every Sunday, of course, but for a special season of Easter? And what does that season look like in the historic practice of the church? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on the second Sunday of Easter, April the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about the Easter season, Pastor Heath Curtis, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. Pastor Curtis, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
Why should Easter be more than just one day in the church's calendar?
Yeah, it's too much joy for one day, for one thing, that's for sure. Most places in the American church celebrate Easter and Christmas and maybe a couple other days in the traditional Christian calendar, the church year. And it's even become more popular in churches, even if they don't come from a particularly liturgical tradition, to do things like Lent. Well, Lent is the original run-up to Easter. It's six Sundays, about 40 weekdays, beginning with Ash Wednesday. And that's a time of preparing for the great joy of Easter, preparing ourselves in, by the way, we think about our sins, by how we evaluate our lives, take stock of what's gone on in the past year, getting ready for the great holy day, the day of resurrection. And there wouldn't be balance if, I spent 40 days in Lent, and now Easter's over at, 12:30 in the afternoon, after we've put away the dishes for Easter supper and we've collected all the eggs and the candy wrappers everywhere and it's time to take a nap. No, Easter, the Easter season goes on. That's one reason. The other reason is that in the time of Easter, the church's calendar, the traditional Christian calendar, in a way slows down to real time. What I mean by that is every year we have Christmas on December 25th. Every year we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And then by the time we get to Easter, roughly, 4 or 5 months later, Jesus is, he's completed his earthly ministry. He's gone through his suffering, his passion, his crucifixion, and he's raised again. So every year, if you think of it this way, to get from Christmas to Easter, obviously we're compressing time. because we're fitting all the New Testament events, we're remembering them in a compressed format. So we do all the Christmas stuff in December and January, and by the time we get to March and April, we're ready for the, you know, obviously there wasn't enough time in there to deal with the life of Christ in real time. We're compressing the time. But in the Easter season, we slow down. In the New Testament, of course, Jesus is crucified on Good Friday. He's up from the dead on Easter Sunday. And then he's with his apostles for 40 days, preaching to them, teaching them what the world is going to be like now that he's raised from the dead, what their mission is going to be, what the church is supposed to be doing between this time and when he comes back to raise us all from the dead on the last day. Jesus spent 40 days doing that, and then he ascended into heaven. And then, 10 days after that, there's the festival of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where all the apostles are gathered together, and the Holy Spirit gives them the authority and the power to preach the gospel to all nations. So those 50 days between Easter and Pentecost, the traditional Christian church year celebrates those days in real time every year. That gives you an idea to the importance of living through that biblical narrative.
Why do you think it, and you mentioned this earlier, why do you think that so many churches that have long ago abandoned anything having to do with the church year or the church's calendar still make a big deal out of Easter?
Well, it's the original big deal. You know, it's that is the center point of history. It's the pivot on which the whole Christian story turns, that Jesus of Nazareth is risen from the dead. That validates all the claims that he made about himself and his Father. That is the proof that he is who he is. It is the great promise of our own resurrection, our own hope of eternal life, is all tied up there in the resurrection. It is the great fact. It's what originally shifts the disciples from viewing the Old Testament Sabbath as the center of the worship life, of the worship of the true God, to worshiping now on the Lord's Day, the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And in fact, in most languages besides English, most languages in Europe, the name for Sunday is the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So in one sense, yes, every single Sunday is a celebration of Easter. And of course, you know, St. Paul is very clear in the book of Romans that if you want to celebrate every day, you know, you don't want to observe any special days, you want to observe every day is alike to you, St. Paul says that's fine. Others want to observe, you know, certain days having a special significance. He says, you know, that's fine as long as you do that to the Lord. But the truth is, no Christians have ever actually lived in that, oh, that kind of idealistic way that St. Paul holds out as an option, that if you want to just consider every day the same, because, yeah, man, Jesus is risen from the dead now, and therefore every day is great, and every day is the Lord's Day, and every day is in some sense the same between now and the resurrection day. No Christian group has actually ever been able to live like that. We all, I mean, there's built into us, seemingly, a desire for yearly celebration, for weekly celebration, and for, you know, a celebration that falls, you know, somewhere between, you know, a monthly celebration, a bi, you know, we like our holidays spread out. And a holiday focuses your attention, of course, on the most important aspects of the Christian story. And the church's calendar is really, when we say the Christian story, we literally mean the story of Jesus Christ. And so the church year, the traditional church year is divided into three big chunks. The time of Christmas, which is Advent and then leading into Christmas and the season after Christmas through Epiphany. Then the season of Easter, the time of Easter, which is Lent and Easter Day and then Eastertide, you know, these 50 days from Easter to Pentecost. And then the time of the church, which is the season after Pentecost, where the focus is more on Jesus teaching the church and the power of the Holy Spirit, equipping the saints for their lives of work in the church and in the world.
some Christians, mostly in America, are leery of Easter because they've heard that it has pagan origins or it has some kind of uncut cords to early paganism. Is there any truth to that?
Well, again, it depends on what you mean by it. I mean, it's true that every human society ever has celebrated the coming of spring. How could you not celebrate the coming of spring? Winter is miserable. Everything dies, and it's snowy and cold, and it's dark most of the time. And so, of course, everybody's happy to see the change in the weather, the grass green up, the leaves come back on the trees, the days are longer, the nights are shorter. So, of course, every culture around the world, everywhere, has celebrated the coming of spring. And so, of course, depending on where you live and what your native culture is, some of those native celebrations are going to are going to be a part of your culture after your culture is Christianized. And so, you know, we have Christmas trees because, you know, that's what people in the North Woods did when they were pagans. When, you know, it was miserable outside, you'd have that greenery in your house, well, because it's pretty, because it reminds you it's not going to be winter all the time. And so we still have that, and we've Christianized that, and now it's a Christmas tree. And it becomes the focus of our gift-giving to one another, which is a reflection of the Father giving the Son on our behalf. So, yeah, of course there are going to be things in every celebration of spring in your culture that was once pre-Christian and is now Christian. But to be worried about that tainting the Christian celebration, especially in our day and age, when people have to explain to us in great detail, this is why, you know, you use this word or have this part to your celebration, we're like, really, that's what that meant? You know, okay. You know, so famously, an 8th century Christian monk by the name of Bede, when he was writing about the history of the English church, he mentioned that the old word for April in English was Eastermonath, Easter month, and that this was related to, you know, the goddess of spring or something, and that's where the title comes from. Other people have argued that actually there's a better case to be made that Easter actually comes from the first rising of the sun, and then the Christians made a play on words with that, because the Germanic Old English word for to rise again from the dead, they sound similar. The rising of the sun, the first rising of the sun, and the rising from the dead, they have a similar sound, and kind of like, you know, Easter. Well, whichever one of those etymologies for the term is most historically accurate, in some sense, just doesn't matter. I mean, today, Easter for Christians means the resurrection of Jesus Christ that happens in the spring, and it's a glorious thing that springtime reminds us of God's goodness, and it's a wonderful time to celebrate the ultimate goodness of God in giving us his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he conquered death for us.
Easter is also called, and anciently called, but also about a third of Christendom still calls it Pascha. Why is that?
Yeah, that's simply the Old Testament word for the Passover, the Pascha, the Pasach in Hebrew, and it becomes Pascha, and in the Middle Italian, Spanish, French, you know, all take on that term via Latin. And so this is our Passover. This is the fulfillment of that Passover narrative in the Old Testament. The people of God are held captive under a tyrant who hates them, who wants to control them, who wants to enslave them. God sends his servant to lead them out into freedom. And in the midst of all that, we have the death of the firstborn in Egypt and the redemption of the firstborn in Israel by the sacrifice of this lamb whose blood covers the people's sin, and God passes over them. He covers their sin, forgives them, and passes over the judgment that should come upon them. And instead, that judgment falls on their enemies, and they're brought into safety. And then in the New Testament, of course, John the Baptist says, behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the real fulfillment of the Passover, who comes to die for our sins, to cover us, to lead us into freedom. And then St. Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians and says, our Passover lamb, our Pesach, our Passover lamb has been slaughtered for us. And that, you know, that is that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, in most of the languages of Europe, the Christian nations of Europe, who are more closely related to the Roman language, the Latin language, they simply took over the word Pascha for Easter, whereas the Germanic tribes have always held on to their language and been less apt to give it up, and so they kept their older term, again, either deriving from the month of April, that their name for the month of April and the beginning of spring, or perhaps also a play on those words to indicate the first rising of Jesus from the dead.
We're talking about the Easter season. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, Easter is not just a feast in the church year. It's the feast of feasts in the church year. And like all feasts in the church year, it is celebrated with the Lord's Supper. We'll find out why right after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is more important to know what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew.
Dr. Larry Rast talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Charles Porterfield Croft made that statement back in the 1800s, but it remains true for us today. The church's job is to confess faithfully. And simply to overthrow error does not establish truth. What we are about is confessing biblical truth. And what this conference promises to do is to help us recover that for an age that desperately needs to hear that truth.
You can meet and hear Dr. Larry Rast making the case for the conservative Reformation June 10th and 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit IssuesETC.org or call 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Christians, who thou hast forgiven, offer your thankful praises.
Contrary of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the Easter hymn Christians to the Paschal Victim. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the Easter season. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. He's author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. You folks listening on Sirius XM Family Talk 131, send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. We're going to give away three copies of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace. contest@issuesetc.org. Pastor Curtis, Easter isn't just a feast, it's the feast of feasts, and it's celebrated with the Lord's Supper. Why is that?
Well, this is, again, a sacrifice in the Old Testament. We often forget this. When we think of what happens in a sacrifice in the Old Testament, we understand that something dies, something is slaughtered, something is then offered up unto God. What we forget is that actually most of the animal is consumed by the people, that the people are literally connected to the sacrifice. We remember this most of all in the Passover narrative again, because that lamb that is sacrificed for the people is then consumed by the people at the Passover meal. Jesus is very clear during that Last Supper with the disciples. That's a Passover meal. And Jesus makes it very clear that he treats it as his own. It's, again, one of these great times in the New Testament where Jesus declares his authority by simply acting in an authoritative, lordly way. And so sometimes Jesus says, you know, Lazarus, arise. He doesn't ask God the Father to raise Lazarus like Elisha in the Old Testament prayed that that God would raise the widow's son. Jesus is the boss. He's the Lord in the flesh. You know, arise. Same way here. Jesus doesn't treat the Passover as something that he has to follow that's been handed down from Moses. It's his Passover. And so he takes it and makes clear to the disciples that now it's time for this Passover to be fulfilled. And so he changes the prayers. He takes it and he makes it the Lord's Supper. He makes this how now we are going to receive his sacrifice. So just as people in the Old Testament received the sacrifice and were connected to the sacrifice tangibly by eating the sacrifice, now Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, drink of it all of you, this is my blood of the New Testament that is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus makes his sacrifice for us once on the cross, but we continually receive and are connected to his sacrifice by receiving his body and blood in the Lord's Supper.
And you would distinguish that, just for the sake of clarity, from the Roman teaching, the Roman Catholic teaching of a sacrifice of the Mass. You're not talking about that.
Exactly. So in the Roman Catholic thinking about this, the sacrifice is continually offered to the Father. No. Jesus made it very clear on the cross. It is finished. You know, he died once for all. That sacrifice is complete. But I need to be connected to the sacrifice. I need to receive its benefits. I need to receive forgiveness. I still live in history. Jesus is, you know, in the book of Revelation does this, you know, this mind-bending stuff with really thinking about what does it mean that God has always been in charge, that God always knew what was going to happen. And so you get phrases like, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. You know, that's a mind-bending thing to say, that Jesus' sacrifice, you know, was always in the Father's plan from the beginning. But I live in history. I've got to receive what Jesus gives at a given point. And that's why Jesus leaves us the sacraments, because we're creatures of time and history. And so Jesus steps into time and history in his earthly ministry, and he leaves pathways for us to follow him into eternity. And so new Christians are continually baptized for all of history. And as new Christians come on and learn of the Lord and his works and what he has done for them, now they're going to receive the sacrifice. They're going to receive Jesus in his body and blood right here and now. So the distinction is the Roman Catholic Church has very, you know, specific notions about the offering of the sacrifice continually for new people. I don't think that works with the New Testament. Jesus is slain once, and he makes a sacrifice once and for all. It is finished. But new people need to be brought into the kingdom. New people need to be connected to the Lord Jesus. And so new people receive the benefits of Jesus' one-time sacrifice as they live out their lives in history.
Speaking of Easter as a season, as you earlier mentioned, 40 days, the church is living it out in real time with the biblical narrative. What are some of the major biblical themes of the Easter season?
The teaching of the disciples and proving to them that Jesus is up from the dead. I mean, this really is the great season of the year for apologetics, for explaining the faith, for contending for the faith. And, you know, you see that nowhere so clearly as in Paul's great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. It's an apologetic defense of the faith kind of chapter where he talks about these are the people who saw Jesus rise from the dead. Most of them are still alive. You can go ask them. The Pharisees, some, you know, they know this happened. And so it's a great time of teaching, of learning that again, with St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that this is the center of our faith. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are to be the most pitied of all men. You know, this is the big deal, that Jesus is up from the dead. And so if the churches that follow the traditional church year, it's not just, the church year is not merely, you know, a couple of big holidays and these are the topics we're going to think about, but actually very specific Bible readings are assigned to the days and especially the Sundays after Easter. So we're reading about the disciples on the way to Emmaus. We're reading about, you know, the doubting Thomas, the unbelieving Thomas scene. We're learning about all the things that are going on in the book of Acts after Jesus' resurrection. We're learning about the other appearances of Jesus to his disciples in the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark. So we're making sure, again, in real time, that we are walking with the disciples once again every year, learning the richness and the beauty and the bounty of God's goodness in all these treasures he's left for us in the New Testament story, so that these are before our eyes every year, so that we will not forget. So that we, you know, it's what it says in Deuteronomy about how Christians, about how people of God are supposed to learn, that, you know, we continually have the Word of God in our minds and before us. And all of the Bible is the Word of God, but there are some stories that, man, you really need to know those. You know, it actually is more important that you know about what happened on the road to Emmaus than it is if you can, you know, which one came first, Rehoboam or Jeroboam? I always get those guys confused. It's great to know, to keep Jeroboam and Rehoboam straight, and which one was in the north and which one was in the south, and that's good. I want every Christian to be as biblically literate as possible. But I really want people to know what happened at Easter time. I really want people to know about how Jesus showed himself alive to his apostles. That is the center of the biblical faith.
We're talking about the Easter season. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, author of the book, Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. When we come back, we'll talk about Doubting Thomas and how he fits into the real-time theme of the Easter season.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
The Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, sung by the Capella of Concordia University, Chicago. We're talking about the Easter season. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. Folks, you're invited to attend the 4th Annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Some of your favorite guests will be speaking on topics like biblical womanhood, the Conservative Reformation, law and gospel preaching, the end times, the Lord's Prayer, and the means of grace. Registration is $100 and attendance is limited to 400. Find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Curtis, before the break, you were talking about Doubting Thomas. That's a story that many Christians heard, well, this morning. How does that narrative fit into, as you call it, the real-time theme of the Easter season?
Yeah, so this is the real-time theme. So today, the first Sunday after Easter, or it's called the second Sunday of Easter, or the fancy old Latin name for it, you got to love, is Quasimodogenity. So this is the name that Quasimodo is the Sunday he gets his name from in Victor Hugo's novel, because he's found on the church steps on this day. Means as newborn babes. So we're learning the newness of our faith. You know, God has done something new in raising Jesus from the dead. And it brings us the story of Thomas, the brutal honesty of the New Testament. Because if we were going to write a story about ourselves, we'd make ourselves look brave and good and so forth. But, you know, they're brutally honest. Here we were locked in the upper room. We were afraid the Jews, the Pharisees, the Romans, we were afraid they were going to do exactly what they did to Jesus. We were afraid they were going to do that to us. So we're locked in the upper room. But Thomas is gone on that first Sunday, on Easter Sunday. Thomas is, I guess he's the only one brave enough to go get the groceries. I don't know, but he's not there. And so the next week, and of course, Thomas doesn't believe the testimony of the apostles. Again, what a great piece of brutal honesty in the New Testament. Yeah, we couldn't even get one of our own to believe what we had seen. But the week later, Jesus comes again and calls Thomas's bluff. Here, put your hands in my side, put your finger in the print of the nails, stop disbelieving and believe. And then Thomas makes this great confession, my Lord and my God. You know, he gets it, that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, God in the flesh. He's laid down his life, he's taken it up. And so that puts us, you can see that how that those two things go together, that we're living with the apostles in real time so that we will learn, just as they did, the importance of this and the truth of this. And it lets us, again, walk in the apostles' shoes as we, again, every year, slowly relearn the truth and the majesty and everything that that God is doing. And I know we want to talk about some of the great Easter hymns, and I do want to mention, on especially on today, a newer Easter hymn, and this is by Thomas Traeger, These Things Did Thomas Count as Real, and it's become one of my favorite Easter season hymns. You know, these things did Thomas count as real, the warmth of blood, the chill of steel, the grain of wood, the heft of stone, the last frail twitch of flesh and bone. You know, that Thomas is really somebody who speaks to our skeptical age. You know, we tend to ask for the same kind of proof that Thomas demanded. You know, Thomas demanded a tangible, touchable. He wasn't going to accept testimony. He didn't want to believe this. And that really rings with our age. We've had so much good luck using the scientific method and empiricism that I'm only going to believe what I can see with my five senses, and I really can't trust my reason or my understanding or my thinking. You know, I want a repeatable experiment. Thomas is that kind of guy, a man of our age. And the story of Thomas, the next stanza, the vision of his skeptic mind was keen enough to make him blind to any unexpected act too large for his small world of fact. His reason certainties denied that one could live when one had died until his fingers read like braille the marking of the spear and nail. But, of course, Jesus ends the story with saying, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Because it's not Jesus' plan to lead everybody to the truth the way he led Thomas to the truth. Thomas is led to the truth in this way because he's one of the apostles, because it is important at the beginning for there to be eyewitnesses who had that kind of absolute rock-solid proof so that they could go on to testify to what they had seen and so that the people of God could hear that word of God and cling to their testimony. And now God gives not that kind of proof, but the proof he gives us is in his word and the trustworthiness of his word, and that's where God wanted to lead the church. But it has that foundation, as St. Paul says, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. So maybe a third reason why we need to slow down and walk with the apostles in the Easter season, because everything the church does, the testimony that the church bears to the truth of what God has done, that's built on the foundation of the apostles, and that's also very important for us to remember.
So let's talk about those Easter hymns and the themes of Easter, the texts of those hymns that come forth.
You know, everybody has their own favorites, but to me, the quintessential one, because I think this is, we always end our Easter vigil service, and so Easter, the biblical day begins at sundown. You know, in the book of Genesis, there was evening and there was morning the first day. And so the first Easter service that we celebrate in our congregation, and many congregations that follow a traditional liturgical year do this as well, is actually what we think of as Saturday night. So the sun goes down Saturday night, and that's the beginning of the biblical Sunday. And so we have our Easter vigil service that night, and that ends with Jesus Christ is risen today. An old medieval hymn, it's written in Latin, and it's just simply a hymn of joy, right? Jesus Christ is risen today, our triumphant holy day, who did once upon the cross suffer to redeem our loss. You know, it's just a hymn of joy recounting why and how Jesus died and the fact that he is risen from the dead, and then how our response should be one of joy and praise. And especially if you've been living through the traditional church year, we give certain things up for Lent, not only as individuals, but in the worship of the church, our worship in Lent is muted. We don't sing the Alleluias during Lent. We don't use any hymns with Alleluia in them. There are other parts in our worship where Alleluia comes up. Those are left aside. We don't sing one of the great hymns that churches that follow the traditional Christian church year sing every week is called the Greater Gloria. Glory be to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill, etc. We don't sing that all during Lent. But now on Easter, you know, the pastor at this point in the Easter vigil service, you know, turns to the congregation, Alleluia, Christ is risen. Yeah, he is risen indeed, Alleluia. And from that moment on, you know, that the Greater Gloria comes back and all our great hymns with Alleluias come back, and it is a way for the church, you know, why does the church decide to do that? Why do we make those choices about how we worship and how our worship changes throughout the year? Well, it's to teach. And so the people are taught the importance of Easter, that Easter changes everything by literally allowing the coming of Easter Day to visibly change what happens in church. And in fact, one of the ancient traditions that we follow in our congregation is that during the fifth week in Lent, the gospel reading ends with one of these times where the people come to try to stone Jesus. They come to try to attack him, and it says, and Jesus, you know, left the temple. Jesus hid himself and departed. And at that point in the service, we cover up the images of our Lord and the crosses. So if you've got a painting of Jesus, we have a big altar painting of Jesus, and we have a, you know, cross on the altar. And those things are all covered up at that point. And then at that point in the Easter Vigil service, when it becomes Easter, everything is unveiled. And so, again, you know, what's that teaching the people? That Easter is the great revelation of God's joy. It's the great revealing of who God is and what he wants to do to us and what he wants to do for us. And how what we do in church and how we choose to worship, we can either make those choices deliberately and think, you know, this is what I want to do to teach the people, or we can just, you know, make them haphazardly and say, well, we'll sing here and we'll pray here and we'll have, and this is one of the great benefits of being part of a tradition where there is a rhyme and a reason and a rhythm to how we worship, not only from the opening hymn to the closing hymn on Sunday, but also there's a rhyme and a reason and a rhythm for how we move from Sunday to Sunday, from feast to feast, from holiday to holiday.
Let's talk a little bit about kind of the visual aspects. You already mentioned one of them that with regard to the Easter Vigil. What will people see walking into an historic Christian church, both on Easter and on the following Sunday?
The main thing that should strike you is, you know, light, and, you know, everything in the altar will be white. You know, most congregations do a lot of stuff with, you know, flowers and lilies and everything on Easter Day, and that's great. We do that as well. But the colors up front in a church that follows the historical Christian church year, those colors change season by season. So for all of Lent, again, everything has been muted. Everything's been purple, which is the color of repentance, and then during Holy Week, by the time you get to Good Friday, we've moved from purple to black. And so when you come back Sunday morning or Easter Vigil evening, now everything's white. And, you know, there's light and beauty back in the church. And there'll be altar flowers again. You know, we don't do altar flowers during Lent. And so all that stuff comes rushing back. And again, that's teaching. You know, this is the turning point. This is what changed. This is what brings us joy and happiness, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the main visual thing that you would notice in transitioning from the season of Lent to the season of Easter is, you know, white and gold are going to be the colors that replace all the subdued colors of Lent.
One other thing on that, they're also going to hear alleluias all over the place. It comes rushing back kind of tenfold after its absence in Lent, doesn't it?
Yeah, exactly. So typically there are three readings in the traditional churches. It's called a lectionary, the series of readings that are assigned to each Sunday. And each Sunday typically has three lessons, a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the epistles, and then a reading from one of the Gospels, because every Sunday focuses on some aspect of what Jesus is doing or what Jesus is teaching. And so now, during the whole season of Easter, then we have little bits of the Psalms, usually, that are sung between the readings. So a reading from the Old Testament, and then a couple verses from a psalm are sung, and then the reading from the New Testament, and then psalm verses are sung, and then the reading from the gospel lesson. And those psalm verses during the Easter season, yeah, are just interspersed with alleluias, and the whole verse gets much longer. And again, it's a sign of our joy, not only in our joy in the church is, of course, expressed not only in what we say, but also in singing. And so the tunes change. So it's not only visual, it's also aural. It's also what we're hearing. And so it's not only the content of the hymns, it's not only that hymns and Lent really focus on our need to repent and on the suffering of Christ for us, but it's that the hymns in Lent are also written musically in a way that reflects their contemplative nature that's geared toward contrition and repentance and really thinking about who we are and who we should be. In Easter, it's not only that the words change, and now we're singing about the joyous good news of Jesus rising from the dead, it's that the tunes change. Now everything's in a major key, and well, some of them are still in minor keys, but even if it's a minor key, it's a driving, happy tune. And so, you know, it's all of a piece. And, you know, I want to stress that as a pastor in the tradition that I come in, where we have this whole, you know, superstructure, this whole scaffolding of moving through the biblical story by moving through the lectionary, these series of readings, and moving through the church calendar, that gives me, you know, I don't have to make it up every Sunday. I don't have to figure out what is going to be, you know, the way to do this. Perhaps another way to think about it is, in any form of art or even in sports, you know, if you just get with your buddies on a, you go to a basketball court and you just got a ball and you say, we're going to invent a new game today, you'll probably have some fun doing that. But it's different if you come to the game and say, we're going to play basketball today. If we're playing basketball, I know what the rules are, and that's going to allow me to work within the rules to play my best game possible, to show what my talents are, what I'm particularly good at, whether if it's I'm a great outside shooter, I'm great at driving to the basket. Whereas if I'm just making everything up from soup to nuts every Sunday morning, then that's in a way almost more imprisoning. Because within the freedom that I've been given, within the overall structure, that allows me to do different things with my preaching that I could never do if I were the one trying to come up with the superstructure every week. If I were the one, I had to come up with my own readings, my own theme, my own sermon series every week. That's kind of like every time I go to the court with my buddies, we're going to make up a new vision of basketball and change the rules every week. Whereas if the rules are the same every week, but this week, man, I can really work on my shooting from the line. And this week, I can really work on my jump shot. And this week, you know, we really just need to work on getting the layups. That's kind of the choice that a church has to make about how do we want to arrange, how are we going to hear the whole counsel of God over the course of the year. As a preacher and as a parishioner growing up, I always valued this superstructure, this rhythm and pattern, because it allowed me to get into the scriptures in a way that's never going to let me forget the big points. Those are always taught to me in a systematic way throughout the year. And yet I have the freedom within this superstructure to explore what may be issues that just my congregation, because what we're going through, really need to hear about. You know, this Easter, maybe what we really need, you know, what are all the themes of Easter? Maybe my congregation really needs to hear a series of apologetic sermons, you know, defending the resurrection of Christ. But maybe what my congregation needs to hear, because we had several very tragic deaths in the congregation, maybe what we need to hear in Easter is a series of sermons that are going to be about our hope and joy in the resurrection, that God has not abandoned us. Well, those themes are going to be there every Easter for me, and I'm never going to be able to forget about them, and they're going to be presented to me again every year, and I'm going to be able to think about my life and my congregation's life through the superstructure, and it keeps everything in its place while still allowing the church to live its own unique life in history.
So, bottom line here, what is the comfort of the Easter season?
That Jesus Christ has conquered death, that death did not win, that humanity is freed from Satan's tyranny, that we so foolishly jumped into headfirst in the garden. Jesus now has gone back to a different garden. He went back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was tempted but stayed faithful to the Father's plan, where Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now there's a better tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the cross, and we eat the fruit of that tree. We receive our Lord in the Lord's Supper, and all of this is made possible by the fact that Easter Sunday follows Good Friday, that the sacrifice is accepted by the Father, Jesus is declared innocent, and he is risen from the dead, and that is our destiny. The Lord has called us to be his own people. We've been buried with Christ in baptism, and we're going to be raised with him, therefore. And so, you know, we are connected to Jesus. We ride his coattails down to the cross, through the tomb, but then, yes, up in resurrection on the last day. That is the theme of, I mean, it's the theme of Christianity, of course, but we relive its newness, its joy, every single year at Easter.
With about a minute or so, kind of run us through that church year with Easter in its context.
Sure. So the church year begins with essentially with one foot in the Old Testament. We begin in Advent, the time before Christmas, and we begin thinking about the prophecies of the coming Christ. He comes at Christmas. He reveals himself to the nations, to the wise men at Epiphany in January. And then we hear Jesus revealing himself in the season of Epiphany. So the readings there are Jesus' miracles, turning water into wine, raising the widow at Nain's son, etc. Then we turn to our time of Lent. Now that our Lord has revealed himself to us, we know that we need to repent. We need to turn back to him. We need to examine our own lives and learn what he has done for us. And so the season of Lent has all those readings, and a real theme on spiritual warfare in the season of Lent as well. And then Easter, the great joy that Jesus' redemption worked, that we are new people, that we are forgiven. And then we slow down and live this in real time. We walk with the apostles. We walk with our Lord by the Lake of Gennesaret. We listen to how things are now that he has risen from the dead. And then the time of the church begins at Pentecost, 50 days later, when now the church receives power from on high to go forth in the power of the Spirit to preach the gospel to all nations, together in all people for whom Christ died, to bring them into the church and to bring that salvation to all mankind.
With a minute here, make the case why it is so beneficial for the Christian church to use the historic church calendar, not just to celebrate Easter out of context.
Yeah, it is, as I said before, every game is more fun, and every player of every game can actually demonstrate more skill and more of his God-given abilities, and if there's a scaffolding, if there's a structure to go with. I never have to, as a preacher, I never have to think, well, what is my next sermon series going to be? My next sermon series is always coming up in the lectionary. The church throughout centuries has, you know, all the minds in the church over the years have come together, and we've coalesced around this plan of living through the life of Christ and the life of the church and the teaching of the scriptures over this, you know, year-long plan. So every year that plan is going to be there. And what my specific congregation needs to hear can fit in there. And yet I'll never forget something big that they need to learn. It's so easy to get caught up in my life, my congregation's life, the problems we're having, that I can lose track of the bigger stuff. The church year, the lectionary, keeps me connected to the big things, keeps me honest, make sure that I don't shortchange the people, that I don't shortchange myself, and yet still provides me the freedom that, of course, when I need to teach on something, I teach on something, but I'll be able to look ahead. Since I always know what's coming next, I'll be able to look ahead for a Sunday where that's really going to fit with all these biblical themes that the church is leading me to teach each week. And so it also helps people plug in whatever the important thing my congregation needs to hear. It helps them plug it in to this overall story of Christ, which I think is really, really valuable, so that we don't just become pickers and choosers of the biblical text, but that the whole Bible becomes alive to us and we see how we plug into it. And I think the church year is a wonderful tool for that kind of in-depth teaching.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. Heath, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Ted.
Folks, you can purchase Pastor Heath Curtis's book, Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn about the theology of GOP presidential candidate Donald Trump. The best thing about the church year is that it doesn't leave me, the preacher, or you, the listener, guessing what's coming next. It follows the course of the message of salvation. It focuses on Christ and his saving work for sinners, and it always brings us the cross of Jesus Christ for our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you next week. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.